If you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one probably right in front of you, but grab one of those Bibles and turn in the scriptures to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to let you know and hear how thankful I am and how grateful we are to be here at the church this week. It's been just a privilege for us to minister. It's been exciting to see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people in your own assembly, and also even within the school this week. We've seen a number of children come to Christ, and even some teenagers being dealt with the gospel, and we're thankful for that. Tomorrow, for them, is going to be a really special day, as I think about the teenagers, because from 9 to noon, we actually have something special for them in the school. We're going to do kind of a day of camp for them. And so we're looking forward to that. Then we're also looking forward to in the evening at 5:30 all the way to 8:30, the Cola War time as well. As I think about this passage of Scripture, I want to point you to there. And I want to encourage you as you would seek to be faithful in your own local church. Thank you for coming out and for the concert as well. I appreciate so much your pastor and his wife, and these guys have been friends of ours through the years, for many years now, and it's just exciting to see what God continues to do in their hearts and their own lives. And I hope that you do pray for your pastor. I always kind of tell people, please pray for your pastor. Sometimes I think we forget that. And in any day in history, I feel like right now is a very difficult time, especially to pastor. I am on a pastoral, I could say, you know, like a pastoral staff, but I am a traveling pastor. I am an evangelist. I feel like, honestly, it's like if we have a bad week, well, we have another week next, you know, or something happens. I mean, the truth is people make jokes about evangelists. They blow in, they blow up, and then they blow out, you know. And the truth is, if things aren't done correctly with the scriptures, we can do damage, and that's not our purpose. Our desire would be that we help enhance and come alongside and co-labor with the local assembly. And so I hope that you do pray. As I am burdened even today, as exciting as we kind of went out with the teens at some point, or we're at the skate park nearby here, and I'm talking to one of the guys there, and he even made the comment of like, you know, I think I do need to come to church. There's just things in my own life, and just I've watched my life kind of go downhill, and I'm needing some help in a sense and some hope. And I began to share the gospel, just really exciting. One of our friends here was telling us too how she was able to share the gospel with two people today too as well. Just as exciting as God stirs our hearts, and God knows what He's doing to stir us to better present the gospel to people around us. In Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar verses 8 and 9. Probably many of you in this room can even quote these verses. So familiar territory. Actually, if you want to understand the gospel better, here's a great passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As I think about this passage of Scripture, my heart is warmed by this. I say that because I'm reminded because I have a great aunt who lives in the area. It's my grandmother's sister. She is actually, I say lives in the area, she's probably about an hour from here, and that's still kind of the area. And with heavy traffic, it could be like 7 hours, who knows, you know. But she's in the area, and she's in a home. But I remember it was probably six years ago when we were out on this kind of tour, and we were getting ready to go to Alaska. We actually landed in Alaska in near the 1st of May. And while we were there, we were going to be with two churches there in Alaska. But I landed there, and then the moment I landed, or soon after that, I got a phone call from my mom in South Carolina. And my mom says, "Jeremy, just so you know, Grandma Fraser just passed away." Now, when this happened, it was one of those things where it didn't take us by surprise in this sense that she had been battling cancer, and actually a lot of the family had come in to see her as she had taken a downturn, and so when they were there, my mom said, because the whole family, people are in town, we're going to do the funeral almost right away. So she was telling me that basically I'm going to miss Grandma's funeral. I could get on a plane flight, but by the time I even get there, I probably would have missed it. Yeah, I mean, the nature of it was just too tight, too close. And at first I was discouraged, but then I began to think, wait a second, what would my grandmother say?
And my grandmother, she knew Christ, and it was evident. And here's what she would have said. She would have said, "Jeremy, don't come back from like a mission trip to go to my funeral, but you keep preaching Jesus," she would tell me. My grandmother is actually interesting. She often encouraged me to be bold in my faith and to share the gospel with those around me, and appreciate my grandmother. But it's interesting, a couple months later, I'm at the end of the summer, and then I end up getting another phone call, talk to my mom through different times during the summer. But my mom calls me this time and says, "Jeremy, Grandma Smith just passed away." Well, that was her mom, and she passed away. She was 97 years old. So in one sense, that didn't take me by surprise too much either. I mean, I think of, you know, when you're 97, every day is a miracle. I mean, that's significant. And so at that point, I was able to get on a plane flight from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and fly to Jacksonville, Florida. My cousin picks me up there. The funeral was going to be in Gainesville, Florida. That's where my grandmother had lived for the last many years. And so my cousin, he picks me up and he says, "Hey, Jeremy," he says, "I'm so glad that you're coming." He says, "Hey, do you think you could do the funeral?" It would be my privilege. I mean, it really would be. When I thought about that too, I already pre-thought my family, if my grandmother were to die, the truth at that point, my grandpa had died years prior, and so there's no one really on that side and down in that area that really even attends even a church. And so the truth is who would they have probably do the funeral? So it didn't shock me, but it sort of did, you know. And so I said to my cousin, "Oh, that'd be my privilege." There's multiple messages in different ways I had prepared in one sense in the past, but then as I came to her house, we drove to the house, and we're here as family all together. I looked for her Bible, and I found my grandmother's Bible. And when I found it, I began looking through to see what passages made an impact in Grandma's life. And I came across Ephesians 2, and there was no doubt this passage made an impact, because this passage was so highlighted in different areas. Some places, it was like boxes and rays of light shooting out. I mean, there's multiple different colors of markings and stuff all throughout this passage. And just to see where her markings were, it helped me realize right away, too, she got it. She did. The truth is, I knew at the funeral it wouldn't be hard to preach about Jesus and to give the gospel in one sense, because if you knew my grandmother, she would give you the gospel. She had gotten saved years ago, I believe in Iowa, and it was a backyard Bible club. And so it's really kind of exciting for me to be able to then present the gospel to many lost people who would be even at this funeral, who are friends and even family. As you think about this, I think about this passage and my mind goes here, and yet what clearer of a passage that explains the gospel? It's right here. It's really amazing. Tonight, I don't understand how you could not get it in one sense. It's right here. It's laid out for us. So let me pray, and for just the next couple of moments, I want to be able to speak to you on the subject of this amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and we can spend time with you on a Wednesday night, where I realize there's other places we could be, but I pray that you would, in our hearts, arrest our attention, that you would gather our attention to you, that you would point us to truth tonight, that you would take that truth and not just let it go into our head, but into our hearts, God. Change who we are. Lord, there are some in the room that know Christ, and there are some who do not know Christ. And so, God, I ask that you would work on both of us, Lord, those who are here. Those who do not know Christ, please, I ask that you would perform a miracle in their soul, that they would begin to understand the gospel in a real way, not just in their mind, but, Lord, from the heart, they would repent and believe the gospel, trusting in Christ as their Messiah and King. So God, we thank you so much for what you'll do tonight through the word. Bless this in your special way. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it lays it out right from the beginning. I'll give you point number one right from the start, which is simply this. Salvation is from sin. Now, we already talk about salvation. Now, I say this because there is such lingo that we use that honestly, that sometimes people who don't go to church very often, they don't understand the lingo. They don't know this. So I remember one time, one boy who was probably 8 years old, I said, "Hey, have you ever been saved before?" I mean, I'm kind of thinking that's kind of a normal term or normal lingo. And so I said, "Have you ever been saved before?" And you know what he says to me? He goes, "Oh, yes." And I said, "Oh, tell me about it." I was just excited to hear. I always love to hear how people have trusted Christ. And here's what he says. He says, "My mom was driving down the road in the minivan, and I was in the passenger seat. And then she was driving down the road, and then all of a sudden she comes to a stop sign. She slams on the brakes, and as she does, we stop just before the stop sign. And then another car goes, Just like you're going, okay. And I was thinking, I'm like, eh. And then I went, oh, I don't mean have you ever been saved from a car accident. I mean, have you ever been rescued from your sin? And he goes, well, no, I don't think so. It's interesting, the terminology, but I want you to see this because this first bit, this first point is not, can I tell you this? You have to hang with me because this is not good news. It describes a person before they are ever rescued from their sin, who they are and what we are before we're rescued. Notice this. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and you hath he quickened. What does that mean? Hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in our sins? When you think about a dead person, they don't speak, they don't talk. When you think about someone who's spiritually dead, the Bible says before you're actually born from God, the truth is you would actually be spiritually dead. You're physically alive. I look around the room right here and I go, whoa, I can see everybody. People see movements. Hey, everyone's physically alive that I can see, you know? And the truth is you are, but there may be very well some of you in this room who you are alive physically, but you're not alive spiritually. Spiritually dead. When I think about this, the truth is the scripture talks about this. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. What's this? It's us when we break God's laws. Think about what sin is. Sin is when you do break God's laws. I like for a kid, you might even say sin is anything you think or even say or do that displeases God. We begin to realize and study about God and who He is. He is a holy God and He's a righteous God. He's a perfectly good God. But yet the truth is, here we are. We break His laws. We sin. We do evil. The truth is, everyone you know has at some point in their life done something wrong against God and against people. When you think of even the Ten Commandments that are laid out there, God's moral laws, the truth is the first part of them deal with your relationship with God. And the truth is you begin to study those out real carefully and you'll realize right away we do break God's laws. Actually, the truth is the Bible says there should be no other gods before the one true God. And the truth, how often do we worship other things or even other people have other ideas or thoughts higher than God and we place our priorities over God. Sometimes we become our own God. That's pretty bad. The truth is we're not supposed to create a graven image. What's that? The idea is creating a God to suit you. I meet people. So one guy told me this one time. He said, you know what? He said, the God of the Bible is a God of love, and He would never send anyone to hell. And I thought, you know what you've just done? You've just created, you've broken commandment number 2. You've created a God to suit you. Because the God of the Bible is a God of love, but He is a holy and righteous God, and He judges sin. Yet He provides with His love the way of escape. But the truth is, if you reject God's love, you will receive His wrath. Scripture is very clear in this. If you reject that, you reject God's way, and you think your intellect's above God's, and I would look at you and say, then you're a fool. Because God, in His kindness and His mercy and His amazing wisdom, created everything. He knows what you need, and yet He's provided the way for you and for me. But I think about dead people. Wait a second. So here we were, probably about 2 years ago, and we were in a church in Michigan, and right as we began the week there, we came to this church, and we find out right away someone who had been in that church for a long time passed away. So they invited us. They said, hey, would you guys please, on a Thursday, would you guys do special music for the funeral? And it was going to be in the morning, and we said, sure, no problem. We'll do that. We'd love to help. And so that morning we were getting prepared to do music and they weren't letting anyone in the auditorium. And actually there was the casket and it wasn't just a casket, but it was an open casket. And so, Rachel, our shorter singer, she had left, her music notebook kind of in the front on a pew somewhere. And so the truth is she needed that and she needed to get out. She said, hey, can I get that real quick? They said, sure, we're not letting people in, but we'll let you go in. So she went in by herself and she goes in and she said, Jeremy, it was kind of like scary. She said, I didn't know the guy. I mean, I've been to funerals before, but never an open casket funeral. And there I am in the room all alone with this dead body, you know, and I got my notebook and I hurried and got out of there, you know, and then eventually the funeral begins. And you know what's interesting in the funeral? The guy, it was open casket. He never said anything to us. I mean, he didn't sit up in the midst of the funeral and say, hey, thanks for coming to the funeral. I appreciate everyone being here. Man, it looks like a great crowd, you know, and then lay back down. He didn't do that. He didn't speak out. He didn't say, Pastor, good job on the message or good job on the music, you guys. And there was no response. And we all know this. Why? Because dead people don't respond. Spiritually dead people don't respond either. Why do they come to church? Well, maybe because of a good business deal, you know, or, you know, maybe they can find a relationship or something, or maybe it's a moral thing to do. They pat themselves on the back. But really, to know God, that's not there. Actually, the scripture even says the normal person before they're saved, calling them the natural man, that person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither could you could say he or even she know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So without the Spirit of God in you, the truth is you read the Bible, it's like a blank book. You can get some info, but you're dead spiritually, and you need to come alive. So what's amazing is this is the scripture tells us that he makes a person alive, the person who truly trusts in him. He will rescue. But notice verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The second thing that you see simply here is this. Not only are we dead in our sins, but the truth is we're also deceived. See, before you are rescued from your sin, you walk according to the course of this world. What's that? It's like the world has a course, and if you notice our world, it's not spiraling up, you know, evolutionary process getting better and better. No. It is spiraling down quickly, and you watch the morals and the degradation of our own society. Think about this. What was used to be allowed on television some, 50, 60 years ago, I mean, you couldn't even take God's name in vain. Now, you could turn on television and watch a reality show, and within probably 5 minutes, it's God's name is blasphemed multiple times. It's amazing. You watch and you see our culture, the immorality and the sinfulness of our culture. The number one commodity on the internet is porn. We live in such a twisted society, and yet here's the course of this world. It's like everyone seems to kind of just follow the course. It's like everyone else is doing it. You know, we're doing it. We just kind of naturally follow the course. And when you think about this, the scripture even says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few people find it. As you think about the course of this world, it kind of makes me think of a bunch of cattle getting ready to go to slaughter. And what are they doing? They're just following the one in front of them. And they're all going, murr, murr. You know, it's like no clue of what's going on. And yet here's a world that's energized by the prince and power of the air. What's that? That is a reference to Satan, to the devil, that he energizes this world to do evil. And yet we just follow the course of the world naturally. Actually, it talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's another D word there. In other words, we're not just dead and deceived, but we're also disobedient. I mean, before you're saved, you're characterized this way. You do disobey God. Now, when I think of it this way, if you want to kind of have an understanding from our normal perspective, I mean, I would say, you know, some of you who have had kids, or you have kids, the truth is, kids disobey. Actually, all of you at one point were kids, you know what I'm saying? And the truth is, if I were to ask you the question, did you ever disobey your parents growing up? What would you say? Now, if you look at me and go, nope, not me, I'd be like, okay, that's another sin. That's called a lie, you know what I'm saying? You do lie, and we do this. Okay, how many times did you disobey mom and dad growing up or your authorities? We can't give even a real number. We just have to say a lot, you know, I mean, because we do break God's laws. We do disobey, and every time we sin against God, we're considered the children of disobedience. We're disobedient. But then you look at the next verse. Verse 3 tells you this. Among whom we also had our conversation. That means our whole conduct, our whole way of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, wait a second. This means here we are depraved because what do? If it feels good, we kind of just do it. Could you imagine living life that way? If it feels good, do it. Actually, and our world tells you this, okay? But can I tell you? That would be a really dumb way to live. I mean, there's a lot of things that feel good, that make you feel good. But drugs make you feel good, but they'll kill you. You know what I'm saying? You look at this, and yet you've got this whole idea of the lusts of our flesh, the wicked desires of our flesh, fulfilling these desires of the flesh and even of the mind. If we wanted to do it, we just kind of did it. If we wanted to think about it, even though it's evil, we think about it. It's amazing the sinfulness of our heart and our mind. And then it says, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. What's that? That means we're doomed. Wrath, when it comes to God's perspective, it means this. Righteous anger that he pours out on sin and sinners. This is the bad news of the Bible. This is who we are. It's amazing that Scripture can tell you exactly who you were before you got saved and who you are if you're not saved. How does God know this stuff? It's like I've had people tell me sometimes in preaching on different sins even too. Like, how did you know that? Like they're asking me, like thinking that somehow I had some special insight in the way I preached that evening. And yet the reality is all you do is preach the Scripture because the Scripture is timeless. Here's God's Word dealing with you and your condition. And our condition is so bad that we are under God's wrath. Actually, you know what's interesting? You, naturally, before you're saved, you are not the friend of God. Did you know that? You've sinned against him. You are actually, according to Scripture, God's enemy. And yet, here's what's amazing. God, in his kindness and goodness, can even make his enemies then become his friends. And yet, here we are going our own way. That's who we are. We deserve God's punishment, his wrath. I often tell people, when you sin against an eternal God, there is an eternal punishment. This is why you need God's eternal sacrifice. But now I'm glad that you kind of held on here because here's the point. Point number two is this. Salvation is from sin, but number two, it is by grace. Now watch this, how close and clear this is. Verse 4, it tells you all this bad news, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4 hits, and then there's two words that stand out that you can't get away from. Here's the two words. The first two words say this, but God. It's like, here's all the bad news, but then God, he steps in. He does something for you and for me that we could never do for ourselves. This is what's called this amazing grace. Now watch this. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy. As I think about this even too, I think about that day I preached my grandmother's funeral. It was interesting because I had her Bible, and I preached it. And I remember at that point I took her Bible and I spun it around. I want everyone to see. I said, you know, it's interesting. Look at my grandmother's notes. And I went, and then you could see them even from a far distance. And you saw those two words with the big square thing around them, rays of light shooting out, highlight. I mean, it was amazing. And the whole point was, here's the bad news, but then God, he steps in. God does something for you and for me that we couldn't do for ourselves. He's rich in mercy. He is so wealthy. Do you not realize even right now you are experiencing God's mercy even if you're not saved? You right now, we deserve punishment. We deserve eternal separation from God. But the truth is, he's been merciful. He's withheld judgment from us. But not just mercy there, who is so wealthy in his mercy. Notice what it says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It doesn't say that God maybe loved you. It says he's got this great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, by grace we're saved. Okay, look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. How are we saved? By grace. Now, can I tell you this? The most confused people in our world, especially when it comes to grace, they're the religious people. I don't know how many religious people have told me some really dumb things through the years, okay? One thing is this. I've heard people say, well, you know, it's got, you know, God's grace. Well, you got to earn it. I'm like, you obviously have no clue what grace is. What do you mean you earned grace? No, the moment you would earn it, the moment there would be not grace anymore. You can't earn grace. When you think about grace, even in our modern culture, what's that? That's somebody gracing you or doing something for you that you didn't earn or deserve. I think about this, and I remember in the year 2000, actually that spring we were out here, I was with I was with the Pettit. Well, actually, no, it wasn't then. But I was with the Pettit team, and we were on the kind of western. We were in Phoenix, Arizona. I remember in Phoenix, it was kind of crazy. A bunch of group of college age kind of went out to eat at a restaurant. So here we are. We're sitting at this table, and the lady passes out the menus to of us there, sitting there, and she says this. She says, "Just so you know, you can order anything off the menu." Now, I'm kind of sarcastic. I like to joke around a lot, you know, and so when she said you can order anything off the menu, you know, that made me kind of laugh. I said, isn't that normal? I mean, isn't that what a menu's for? I mean, you know, I mean, like, could you imagine? Oh, but you can't order anything off the menu. Okay, you know, like, that doesn't make sense. And she goes, oh, no, here's what I mean by that. She started laughing. She said, I meant this, that somebody came into the restaurant earlier this evening and paid enough money for whoever comes into the restaurant tonight, their meal would be totally paid for. And then we're looking, and then we're thinking, wait, come on, you know, it's probably someone from our group that's, you know, that did. And then we're like, no, it's not our group because none of us have any money. We're all poor, so it's not us. And we're like, are you serious? Because then there's people, and then there's still there's still time. I'm like, there's a lot of people, you know. And I'm going, that's amazing. And she said, yes, it's well, then that changes everything. I mean, I was gonna get an appetizer, forget that. It was like one of those Denny's, you know, restaurant, like a breakfast all day. So at this point, I'm like, I think I'll take that meal, you know. And she goes, oh, that's good. She says, what about dessert? Yeah. I said, I think I'll take that one. And she goes, well, that one's good. I said, I'll take that one too. I'm not joking. When we were all done, we had this spread of food all around us. And can I tell you something? We did not pay a dime. Somebody graced us. When you think about this, this is where I think about amazing grace. Here is God pouring out and lavishing out his riches and kindness to rescue sinners, and yet we deserve none of that. We deserve his judgment. This is what's so amazing. This is exactly why the writer John Newton, remember him? He was a slave trader of the past. He was a vile man as he worked a slave ship. I mean, in the way in the day. And the truth is, what happens at some point, a major storm, and it begins to really rock his world, you could say. At some point, he began to really consider spiritual things until finally he trusts Christ. He gets saved, and his life radically transformed. He went on to be an unbelievable preacher. The truth is we get that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, as you consider this, grace is something you don't earn or deserve. It's when God, he loves you and he showers you with the ability of salvation. And it's amazing with his amazing grace. So really, salvation is from sin. It is by grace, but it is through faith. How does it happen? Through faith. Hey, you said, what are you talking about? Because look in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. Well, through faith. I mean, that's pretty easy to see. So wait a second, though. If I were to ask you tonight, do you have faith? Everybody in this room has faith. Honestly, it's kind of funny because it's such a buzzword, you know. You got to have faith, you know. Keep the faith and all this kind of stuff like that. But the truth is, even if you're here tonight and you're a serious atheist, well, then you've got some serious faith. You know, you're trusting in you. You're trusting in your own intellect. I mean, I'm going, wow, that's some serious faith. You know what I mean? But the reality is everybody has faith, but your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. In other words, if you say, well, I believe it because that's what he said, okay? And my grandma, or she said this, and I would, you know, and she would never lie to me. Well, the truth is, and so your faith then becomes in your grandma and what she says, you know what I'm saying? And can I tell you, grandmas still have lied before. If your faith is ever in a normal human being, the truth is you will always come up short. If it's in your good works, you still do bad works, so that's a problem. When you think about this amazing grace, this, even through faith, even dealing with this, watch what verse 9 or verse 8 says. It says, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with a gift? on your birthday, when someone gives you a gift, do you really say, Grandma, thank you, that was awesome, and how much was it? It seems to be pretty expensive. Oh, here's $100, Grandma, thank you so much for that gift, let me pay for it. No, Grandma would probably go, start slapping you and go, no, put that money away, you know, because she wouldn't want to take any of your money. She goes, no, because that's not a gift anymore. The moment you pay for it. And the whole point is salvation is nothing that you can earn. If you could earn it, you wouldn't need Christ. You wouldn't need Messiah. If you could earn it, when you get to heaven, you'd go, they say, how'd you get here? And you go, I got baptized. My good outweighed my bad. You see what I'm saying? Like, and there's no boasting about this. What do you do with a gift? You don't pay for a gift. You can say, I don't want the gift. Or you can say, okay, and you can take the gift. But you don't earn it. I mean, the nature of this, I've had people tell me, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, how do you know? One lady in Tennessee said this. She goes, because I've been baptized twice. She said, the first time in a Catholic church and the second time in a Baptist church. And then she said, oh, and by the way, I even have a brother-in-law who's a Baptist preacher. And I smiled at her and I said, ma'am, those are really nice things. But do you know that none of those things take away your sins? Like, how does going underwater in front of people wash away your inward sin problem? And the whole point is it doesn't. Actually, I'm talking to this guy at the skate park today, and he says, yeah, it's like it just gets you wet, you know? And I said, yeah. I'm like, that's true. Or how does going to church somehow wash away your sins? Did any of you feel a funny zap when you came into the building tonight? You know, you go, zzz, whoa, like, oh, my sins. And then you maybe sit at the door going back and forth, like, zzz, 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 like, oh, this feels, yeah, you know. No, because it doesn't take away our sins going to church. Giving money in the offering plate, that doesn't take away your sins. It's amazing. I mean, you hear some of the weirdest things. I think about indulgences back in the day, and you know, I heard at one point, well, if you follow the Pope on Twitter, he'll give you indulgences. Well, that's a good one. I'm like, I mean, how do these things take away your sins? They don't. And the point is that here it is, this grace that God, he bestows, and he makes it possible for us to be rescued, but it's through faith. It's through belief. And it's not just a mental belief, but it's when it comes from the mind and drops into the heart where we say, I'm going to trust in and upon the one who can save me. I say this because do you realize the Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble? But no demons are going to heaven, and they believe. And yet the difference is when you have faith, you're actually placing your trust in the one who can rescue you. Which this, you say, well, then who's that? Well, I'll tell you who it's not. It's not Muhammad. I mean, it's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. You say, why not? I mean, because the scripture tells you there's one Messiah. Now watch this. As you look at scripture closely, in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. So how does it happen? It happens with Christ. As you go even further, and you see this even in verse 11, notice this. It says, wherefore remember that even being in the time past, Gentiles of the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by which were called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But notice verse 12, how clear this, what does it mean by this? Okay, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, were made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. How are you rescued? Through Christ. Jesus did something that none of us could have done. Truth is originally the scripture even teaches us clearly that there would be a virgin-born child, one who would come and pay for the sins of the world. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. All of these prophecies were pointing to this Messiah. Actually, I tell people as you read the scripture, if you want to help you understand a little bit better, you read the Old Testament, and right away you see mankind in a perfect environment, and then they sin against God, they rebel against God, and this is the heartbeat of mankind. We rebel against God, we go our own way. The nature of this is when that happened, every person ever born since Adam and Eve were born under the sin curse. They need to be rescued. We all can see this. I tell people, if you don't think kids are born bad, then you've probably never had kids. Okay? Because they are. They do wrong. They sin. You don't have to teach them. I don't have to say, hey, let me show you how to lie. Let me show you how to do wrong. No, they know how to do selfish things all on their own. But the truth is as you think about it, here we are, we're this sinful people, we're separated from God, and yet God is providing this way. But you look in the Old Testament, you read about the kings, and you go, wait a second, where's the perfect king? He's not here. And then you read out, where's the perfect priest, the perfect go-between between us and God? He's not here. Where is the perfect sacrifice? They kept having to do all these sacrifices. Really, the reality is you read the Old Testament, you should be hearing this. It's like it should be screaming to you, where is Messiah? And praise God, you hit Matthew, and Matthew all of a sudden hears Jesus. You're introduced to the Gospels there of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, how he lived his perfect life, and yet no, he never sinned. That's crazy to think about, someone who lived this way. He was fully God, fully man, because he was the God-man child. The truth is, as you think about that, if I died for you, it wouldn't do you any good because I'm a sinner too. You need the perfect sacrifice for you and for your account. Who will that be? Because the truth is that's why I say Muhammad couldn't do it or Buddha couldn't do it. You need the perfect sacrifice from God. And as you look at this closely, you realize, what did Jesus do? He then gets to a point where he dies on the cross, and the truth is it wasn't for his sin. And he even knew this. He even prophesied his own death, burial, and even resurrection. He who knew no sin would become sin for us. Wow. As you consider this truth, the simple truth is that it's in Christ. I had a cousin, he asked me this. He said, Jerry, he said, why not Buddha? I mean, maybe Buddha's their Jesus. And I simply told him, wait a second, the scripture says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator. So if you want to try to get on your own to God, the truth is you're under God's wrath and under his judgment. You need the mediator. You need Christ. The other side is that you think about Christ's own words. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the truth is unless you're going to come to Christ, you won't make it. And yet this is a world that says, no, we're pluralistic, you know. And doesn't, you might be a Christian, you know, Muslim, Buddha, whatever, you know, but we're all climbing the same mountain getting to God. Well, that's nice in your intellect, but that's not what God says in his word. So the truth is when it comes to real coming to faith in Christ, you repent. What does that mean? You turn from the sins to the Savior. It's in your mind saying, I don't want this anymore. I don't want my sin, and I need to be rescued. It is a change of mind that leads to a whole change of direction in life. You're saying about your own sin and your own way, I repent of that. I turn to the one and to God's way. You know, the problem is, some of you are here, and you know what? You want your way over God's way. And God in his kindness has demonstrated his love for you. Even though you're a sinner, Christ died for you. Why would you reject his love? If you reject the love of God, you will receive the wrath of God ultimately. So this is why he tells you, repent and believe this gospel, the good news that you could be rescued. As you think about this, some of you in this room, that's what's happened to you. Yes, you realize salvation is from sin. It is by grace. It is through faith. It is in Christ. But the last simple thing is this, because for those of you who have trusted Christ, and Jeremy, some of you are like, I've done that. That's happened to me. Like, you know, even today, it's a girl, I just did that, she tells me. You know, like, that happened to me. You know, that's exciting about, okay, so you come to faith. But do you realize verse 10? As we conclude, verse 10 says this. For we, who's this? We who are saved, the people who have been saved, for we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you notice it doesn't say that you're saved by your good works, but because you're saved, you're created for this purpose to then do good works. God saves you. He's done the good work. I tell people, I don't do good works to earn favor with God. He's already favored me, so I respond in good works because he's favored me. The nature of this is here's this good works, unto good works, why? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the plan of God for you believers. That you would walk in these good works, that you would seek to glorify him and put him on display. I like even in the scriptures when it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about you getting glory. It's not about you. And yet, as he does, he puts us on display. And have you noticed this? Because I think if you're not careful, you can read Ephesians 2 and think it's a gospel message, but really, it's not. It's not. I mean, I'm preaching to you as a gospel message, but the whole point of Ephesians 2 is to tell the believer, don't you see what you have in Jesus? You were dead in your sins, but no longer. He raised you up to walk in newness of life. You were deceived, but now you have thoughts and clear thoughts because you can renew your mind through the Word. You have been delivered for that. You no longer are disobedient. You can actually live in obedience before the Lord and walk with Him. You no longer are now doomed in your sins and yet ultimately going to die and go to hell. You've been rescued now. I mean, everything. Don't you? And then when he says he blesses you this way, look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Here we are now with this eternal inheritance because of Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is radical love. I look at this and I simply say this. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never experienced God's amazing grace. It's no accident that you're hearing this message. God in His kindness is demonstrating this and giving you clarity through His Word that you can be saved through His Messiah. Don't reject His Messiah. That's why we lovingly call you to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would follow Him. Christ did die. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead just like He said He would. I mean, all of this is why the season right now is so amazing. It's this Easter season. We celebrate this, His resurrection from the dead. If you're here tonight without Christ, please, we call you, repent and believe the gospel. May God save you tonight. If you're here tonight in Christ, then I challenge you that you would consider what He's done and thank Him for it. And that you would leave here tonight not living for yourself, but actually leaving here putting God on display, doing good works for His name's sake, because God has so graciously gifted you. Let's pour out the blessing towards others. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simple truths of the gospel and the simple gospel. Lord, that You have given us this salvation from sin. You've done that by grace through faith in Christ. And God, You've done that for a purpose, that we would forever display Your glory. Lord, knowing that we can't display it in and of ourselves, we're not like the sun that radiates, but we're like the moon that just reflects. But God, because You have so graced us, Lord, that we would go out and about seeking to do good works, not for the purpose of earning grace, but because You've graced us. So God, I pray tonight that this message would speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts and to our lives.